Blessing in our meeting. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the liberty that we have this afternoon to address Thee as our Father and to know as those that are sons, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, brought into relationship with Thee, all of the fullness of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And we just ask Thee, our God and our Father, that Thou wouldst work by Thy Spirit among us here, and each one, that each one, young and old, might receive a little portion for their souls, and that we might be refreshed and encouraged to follow that one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy love. We thank Thee that so many of us here in this room can say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we thank Thee that we're indwelled with the Spirit of God and have the capacity to be able to understand spiritual things. And we just ask Thee to open up Thy Word and just give us a little portion. Any that are not yet saved, those that are lost in their sins, that they might hear the voice of the Lord, that they may be quickened by Thy Spirit, that they might come to know Christ as Savior. We ask Thee for Thy blessing. And in these portions of Scripture that we read, we ask Thy guidance in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I know that we've all had a good meal, and maybe there's going to be some sleepiness, so I'm going to suggest we sing a hymn at 2:30. Hopefully I don't forget. But we'll all stand up, we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll sit down. So you can look forward to that. Meanwhile, I have it on my heart to just take up some little passages of Scripture that are familiar to us in connection with Moses. We might start in chapter 1 of Exodus and just read verse 22 and the first 10 verses of chapter 2. And then we'll look, that's really the beginning of the life of Moses. And then we'll look a little bit at the middle of his life. And then if we'll trust the Lord for time to do it, to just look at the end of his life. And we know that in the Scriptures that these different ones that are given to us as examples, as models, you might say, as role models, Moses is called a mighty prophet. And God used Moses in a mighty way, but he came from very difficult circumstances. So we face many difficult circumstances in the day that we live in. And I'd just like to encourage you young people, particularly this is a young people's address, to continue on in the path of faith and service to the Lord. It's a worthy cause. The cause of Christ is a worthy cause. And so here we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark coming among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And she said, his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Well, that's one of the passages that I wanted to read this afternoon. And I'd like to notice several different things, perhaps five or six different things that are characteristic of the beginning of Moses' life. And the first thing, we know that these might just say that our brother Eric gave a little outline as to some of the ways that we could look at Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament was written, really, and it described, you might say, God's relationship with man before the cross. And then after the cross, we have the New Testament, the relationship of God with man based upon the finished work of Christ, and so we have the New Testament. And so the Old Testament is that picture book, and we have illustrations given to us that teach us different aspects of life and our relationship with God. And so in this picture we have Pharaoh. He's a type of Satan, and he charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river. Every daughter you shall save alive. Well, the fact is this. The first point we want to make here this afternoon, dear young person, is this. That you have an enemy, a very determined enemy. You have an enemy, and he will never give up trying to destroy your life and trying to destroy your testimony. If you have been walking with God, if you have taken Christ as your Savior, he will do everything that is possible within his scope, his sphere of operations, to try to destroy your life. I just think oftentimes as I read this in Exodus, this last verse, I think of the Revelation chapter 20. We might just look at verse 2 there. Satan is presented to us in Revelation a couple of times in this his completeness of evil, his character. In verse 2 of Revelation chapter 20, it says, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Well, when it speaks of the dragon, it speaks of his character as a destroyer. I think it's in chapter 9 of Revelation, it calls him Abaddon or Apollyon. Both of those things mean a destroyer, those names. Satan is a destroyer. He doesn't create anything. He doesn't bring blessing. He gives an illusion, perhaps, of pleasure and so on. But he's a destroyer. And then when it speaks of the old serpent, he's an experienced deceiver. He knows how to deceive the hearts of men. And it doesn't matter whether you know the Lord or you don't know the Lord. He's a deceiver. He's an old, experienced deceiver. He's been at it 6,000 years, and he knows how to do his work. Young people, you face an enemy like this. But greater is the power that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then it speaks of the devil. Now it speaks of the devil. Remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted, he was tempted of the devil in Matthew's gospel. I think it's chapter 3 or 4. And so the devil speaks to us of the tempter. He's going to tempt you to disobey God. He's going to tempt you to set aside the wisdom of the Word of God. And he's going to tempt you to defy God's authority and to sin against him. We have a determined enemy. Then he speaks of Satan. And his name is Satan, is the adversary. And we have that in the book of Job, chapter 1. He's an adversary. So all four things. And so Moses was born in a time when the enemy wanted to destroy, literally, physically, throw him into the river of Egypt. Now, the river of Egypt is a little symbol for us as to the pleasure system of this world. What nourishes this world, what keeps them going is the sport, the entertainment of this world, all those things, they just go in the current of what feeds Egypt, but it leads to death. And so Satan, the character here of Pharaoh, the picture, he wanted the destruction of the people of God. And so here you are this afternoon, and you have an enemy. And it's good to recognize that we have an enemy. We don't have time to go into other passages, but it's good to know this. Then in verse 1, we read in chapter 2, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. She saw him, that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. The second thing that we want to notice is that this man, Moses, had parents of faith. A man in obedience to the wisdom and the word of God. Now, they didn't have the written word of God. You know, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. I think of the blessedness of the heart of God to use this man who was born to slaves. His father was a slave in Egypt. His mother was a slave in Egypt. God uses the son of a slave to write the first 5 books of the Bible. God's ways are past our finding out. And so this man, he was a man of faith. And he married a woman of faith of the same tribe. And, you know, it was the institution that God had instituted at the beginning of creation for the blessing of man, that a man might have companions. It's a little picture of Christ and the church in the Old Testament. They didn't understand that type, but you and I understand it. That is a little picture of Christ in the church. Well, this man, he wanted a companion, and he sought a companion of faith. He sought a companion that would have a fear of God, and he married this woman. We have other details given to us in the scriptures. And I want to just say this, that God records their names. He records some of the things that they did. And he gives us the history of Moses' life in these first 10 verses, the first 40 years of his life. And then from verse 11 down to verse 25, he gives us the next 40 years of his life. And then for the rest of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he tells us many things that he used Moses to do and to tell of his love and grace for his people, to deliver the law, all those things. And we have him mentioned as well in the New Testament in a loving, a kind way, and not only in a historical way. And so God knows your parents, dear young people. It was no mistake that Moses was born to a slave father and a slave mother. It was no mistake that you were born into the family that you were born into. It was no mistake that you were born, I trust, into a family where the mother and the father are parents of faith. And they may be mistaken in many different ways. Maybe they just don't have a perfect understanding of the scriptures. Whatever it is that you may see cause to have less of an opinion of them than you should. But you know, God delights in children honoring their father and their mother. He says in the scriptures in the New Testament, he says, children, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Moses, I believe, was brought up with a reverence for his parents. He didn't perhaps know them like you know your parents. He was removed from his household very shortly after he was born. Others were removed from their households. Joseph at 17 years old. We could go on in different little histories that God gives. So don't feel sorry for yourself because of the circumstances that you were brought up into. That's the second point. That you were born in very favorable circumstances in the day of grace, and don't feel sorry for yourself, but have a respect for your parents and honor them and obey them in as much as you can according to the word of God, and the Lord will bless. Well, this woman conceived. She had a son, and she saw that he was, in Acts chapter 7, fair to God. She looked at this little boy. He had the sentence of death on him. She was commanded by the king of Pharaoh, King Pharaoh. She was commanded to throw him into the river of Egypt that his life might be lost. But she saw that he was fair to God. When you were born into this world, your parents looked upon you and they looked at this little miracle and they saw you in the light in some measure, I believe. They saw you as one that was going to be blessed of God, and by faith they wanted something for you of the blessing of God in your life, and God has taken an interest in your life from the time that you were conceived. I might say from before the foundations of the earth. He looked upon you and he thought about you, and he is interested in every detail of your life. So this woman had a son. She was a woman of faith, and she hid him from the eye of Pharaoh for 3 months. That's the third point I want to make. And really, from the point of view of the parents, are you hiding your little ones from the eye of Pharaoh? Hide them from Pharaoh. Don't immerse them into this world system. You'll forgive me for giving a personal illustration, a personal story. When I was 10 years old, I was not brought up in the assembly, but an imitation of the assembly. And at 10 years old, my parents moved into a home, and the man that was living there left his television set in the corner of the living room. And I grew up the next 10 years in that home with the television set in the corner of that living room. And I still to the day, wish there were some things that I had not watched on that television. And I cannot erase, I cannot forget. And so when I got married, in the mercy of the Lord, my wife and I made agreement that we would never have a television in our home, that we wouldn't expose our children to Farrell and his system of entertainment. And I just want to encourage you this afternoon that if you have been immersed in the river of Egypt, that you might just get rid of that electronic piece of equipment, whatever it might be that is hindering you and that is immersing you in that worldly system. Well, these parents, they hid him for 3 months, and she couldn't hide him anymore. You'll notice the faith of the mother, it says she saw him, that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. I know in Hebrews chapter 11 it says they, but here it says she. She could not longer hide him. She took an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime, with pitch, and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off. This was a young woman that had a young child, a son. He was the heir. He was what the future would be built on for that nation. And she believed the promises of God. She didn't have it in writing, perhaps, but she believed what God had told Joseph. She believed what God had told Isaac and Abraham. She believed it. She was a woman of faith. And as she took this son and knew she couldn't hide him, she took him and she put him into that little ark, and she laid him in the flags by the river's brink. She didn't throw him right into the midst of the river, in the current of it. You know, you and I, dear young people, as we grow up in our parents' home, sooner or later we're going to have to go out into the world to earn a living, perhaps to go and get our education and so on. But isn't it marvelous, in the grace of God, the mercy of the Lord, that we don't need to be cast right into the midst of it, just in the brink, at the brink of the river, and in faith, that woman did this. And so your parents have sought to protect you from the eye of Pharaoh for just a little while. And they have sought in their way to bring you into the knowledge of the truth of God, brought you to the meetings perhaps, taught you the scriptures in the home. Sooner or later, they have to allow you to test the waters, so to speak, at the edge of the river of Egypt. But you know, this woman of faith, she trusted the Lord for circumstances. That's another point that we want to make. She wanted to have that son for the future generation. And she trusted the Lord for all of the circumstances after she put that child into the river's edge. Your parents are trusting the Lord to preserve you. They're trusting the Lord for the circumstances that will surround you as you go out into this world to get your education and to do your work. And so we have, with this backdrop, this little picture given to us of Moses' birth to a couple of slaves with promises from God, promises that they had faith in. I'd like to just turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at some of those things that took place in Moses' heart, the decisions that he made as a result of that beginning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Well, this is in the second part of Moses' life. Moses was 40 years, it appears, most of 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, in the Word of God, how this man, Pharaoh, wanted to destroy the children of Israel, and the safest place in the land of Egypt was in the palace for this son. And God was going to use him to deliver his people. And so here we have Moses, when he was come to years, or when he had become great, he had to make his own decisions. He had to be exercised before God. And I believe that it was after he was weaned, that he was brought into the palace of Pharaoh. His mother had perhaps 2 or 3 years. We don't know how long she had this little boy. Some of us have had children leave home before we would have liked to have them leave home, before they were ready to leave home, perhaps. And they have gone out into this world. And we trust the Lord for them as they go out. But Moses was brought into circumstances, from the worst circumstances possible, as a slave, as the son of a slave, into the very best possible circumstances of prosperity in the civilized world, you might say. I say civilized. They were an idolatrous nation. But he went into the most prosperous home in the civilization that he lived in. We're not told. God passes over all of those things in his word, very few verses of scripture. We're not told of the details of his life in that way. But it says that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You'll notice that these words are words of action, that there's a determined exercise that's necessary on the part of every one of us in the world that we live in. And so Moses, he was living, somebody used the term this morning, that Ananias and Sapphira were living a lie. And so this young man grew up, Moses, in the palace, and everyone thought that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He dressed like the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He spoke like the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was educated like the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he wasn't the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince with God. That's what Israel means, a prince with God. And you may look like an Egyptian today. You may dress like an Egyptian. You may speak like an Egyptian. You may like to watch the entertainment that the Egyptians watch, but you're not an Egyptian. If you really know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're a prince with God. You're an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. You have a heavenly prospect before you that is beyond what even the angels have. You're going to be blessed. And you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Let's sing a hymn. Number 5 in the appendix. Let's stand and sing this hymn.
Oh, no,
is the Word of God, and it says here, God gives His snapshot, you might say, a little approval, a little picture perhaps of the government, of the judgment seat of Christ. He gives a little snapshot of His approval of Moses' life. And you and I, each one, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He'll review our lives with the eye of love and a desire to bring us, to give us a reward. And you know, I think oftentimes that little verse of scripture in the 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it is, it says, it speaks of Silvanus, the faithful brother. Mr. Darby's translation. He says, Silvanus, the faithful brother. He sums up his whole life in three or four words. The faithful brother. But here in connection with Moses, we have the pictures given to us in the Old Testament and then the teaching of what he did and how he acted and how God saw and what he noticed. And God, as I said before, has seen you even before you were born, but even at your conception and at your birth. And he has taken a great interest in your life personally, individually. And he has personally arranged your circumstances in this world, whatever they might be. And each one of us has different circumstances. You'll forgive me for a personal comment, but I wasn't brought up among the brethren, and I used to feel sorry for myself never having met Brother Harry Hayhoe, never having met Brother C.H. Brown and some of these dear brethren. But you know, I drive along in my little vehicle and I put a CD on and there's C.H. Brown. Or I put a CD on and there's another brother. And I thank God for the ministry that has been recorded and I enjoy it. Well, you know, Moses refused a position, a false position that this world wanted to impose upon him. He was groomed, perhaps, to be the next Pharaoh, we don't know. And this world wants to impose upon you something that may not be honest in the sight of God, may not be really what you should have. So the point here is that you need to know how to say no to this world. Do you know how to say no to this world? I know of more than one young person. I can say this truthfully. I won't name any names. Young person that was offered a new position in the company and expected to work late, long hours, and that they would not be able to, on occasion, be in the presence of the Lord on the Lord's day. On occasion, they would not be permitted to be at the weeknight meetings in the little assembly where they were, and had the courage to say to those that were offering the position, no, I think that would take too much of my time, and I would like to be in the presence of the Lord on the Lord's day. I would want to be in the presence of the Lord. And didn't take the position that was offered them. If I name some of the names that I know, you would be surprised at how God has intervened and in His mercy, in His kindness, has blessed those different individuals. God is no man's debtor, and if he that honoreth me, I will honor. And so Moses refused. Learn to say no. Act on principles. Moses was a principled man. It's not that he didn't fail in connection with trying to defend his brethren and so on, but he was a man of principle. He knew what he stood for. He knew what he believed, and he stood for what he believed. He refused. There was a beginning. Have you begun? Have you begun to say your no to this world? If you haven't begun to say no to this world and to receive its accolades and to try to be swept up in its current, it's time to be exercised about these things. You know, just in connection with the different ones that I've met in Brazil, it's interesting to see how they look into my face sometimes and they say, "Brother, we're already behind. We only have been saved and gathered by the Spirit of God to the precious name of the Lord Jesus for months. There's a little assembly in different places. They say we're behind already and we don't know what we need to know." And they try to devote their time to learning the truth of God, to reading the ministry that is available to them. Have you begun? Have you said your no to this world and then began to search out the things of God? Well, the next thing we find is that he had to choose. And perhaps these two things are connected. You could read the little notes in Mr. Darby's Bible and some of his ministry on this passage. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He made a choice. And you're going to have to make a choice. You're making a choice as you sit here this afternoon. We all choose, you know. We all choose. We choose the clothes that we're going to wear in the morning. We choose, you went down to breakfast this morning, perhaps if you were at the hotel, and you chose something to eat. You're going to make a choice. And your life is going to be the sum total of all of those choices that you made. And you're writing history today. What we're reading is history, yes. It is what God saw in Moses' life. But he made a choice. What was his choice? He lived in the palace. He lived in luxury that is unimaginable. He didn't have an electric fan to cool him off. He had someone fanning him. I mean, he could have as many people fanning him perhaps as he wanted. He was an accomplished general, apparently, and had got military victories and so on in Egypt. He probably had the best chariot. Some of you have very good chariots, Egyptian chariots. Very nice, shiny Egyptian chariots, very electronically connected as well, not like Moses' chariot. But Moses had a very good chariot. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When he left Egypt, he left that chariot behind. He left the opulence of that palace. He left the bed that he had. He left the servants that he had. He left the best food in the country. He left it all. And he chose, instead of having the friendship of this world and all of those that were supporting the system that it was, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know what affliction is? Sometimes forgive me, it's the engineer coming out of me. Affliction means abuse. Moses said it was worth choosing to suffer abuse with the people of God than to live a lie. And he walked out of that palace for the last time. You know, why did God allow him to live in the palace? Couldn't have God used him to, if he was the next Pharaoh, couldn't he have decided that the state religion would be Judaism? God doesn't work that way. No, he works with those that are on the principle of faith. He brings them into blessing. And he exercised Moses here, and he decided to suffer affliction with the people of God. We read this little passage of scripture this morning, or quoted it in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." His reproach is his shame. But you know, if you suffer something of the shame of what Christ suffered, you're going to suffer some abuse by this world. Moses knew what it was to suffer abuse with the people of God. Have you chosen? Have you chosen to suffer affliction with the people of God? A personal exercise, You're going to have a good life and identify with Christ. The two don't go together. You're going to identify with Christ and have less of what this world appreciates. Well, it says here that he didn't want to have these pleasures of sin for a season. That's what's stamped over all this world, sin, pleasure, but only for a season. There's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. And when that season is over, it brings bitterness. So the eternal prospects that Moses had, he says he had an estimation of things in verse 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, I've seen some of these riches in Egypt. But we've all heard of Bitcoin. We've all heard of economic collapse 1929 in this country. The wealth of this world is not going to last forever. The prosperity of this world is not going to last forever. I want to just say this as a little bit of a warning. You and I live at the end of Western civilization. We're not living at the beginning of the collapse of Western civilization. We are living at the end, at very close to the end of the collapse of Western civilization. The Lord Jesus is going to come and snatch us out of this scene, and approximately 7 years, maybe a little longer than that, the Lord Jesus will appear with glory and glory and great honor, and he'll come with all of his saints, everyone that is redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Old Testament saints, right from Adam, right until the last martyr during the tribulation period. They'll all appear with him. He'll come with all of his saints. And when he comes with all of his saints, every chariot, every home in the Western civilization, the wealth, the bank accounts, will all be in collapse. God is going to judge the opulence of the Western world and leaving him out and rejecting his son. And so he had an estimation of the value of this reproach of Christ. And Moses said it was worth suffering reproach with Christ rather than having that treasure in Egypt. He had respect for the recompense of the reward. And so he valued God's approval. Do you, young person, do you value God's approval? It's the fear of God. Moses was a principled man, and he could have the approval of Pharaoh, or he could have the approval of God. And he said in his estimation, he said, he valued the approval of God more than what this world would give him. You know, it's the fear of God. I just thought this afternoon of Proverbs chapter. Let's read in chapter 4 of Proverbs. Verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Or you could read it, Mr. Darby's translation. Keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You know, this word ponder is used 5 times in the book of Proverbs. And it's used once in the book of Luke in connection with Mary. She pondered these things. You know what it means to ponder? It means, it's like, I've pictured it this way. You have a globe and you turn it very slowly And you, in your hands, you rotate it, you look at it, you look at every detail, every possible detail. That's what God tells us to do. He says, guard the heart above everything, anything that is guarded, and he tells us to ponder the path of our feet. And so Moses, you know, he pondered the path of his feet. He pondered these things, and he had respect. He valued God's appreciation and God's approval. I want to ask you, dear young person, this afternoon, have you sought God's approval for the relationships that you have? Have you sought God's approval for the work that you desire to go and do? Have you sought God's approval in the things, in the ordinary things of life? Seek his approval. You know, it says in the Proverbs, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. That's the 37th Psalm. But it says there, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so don't you see Moses, perhaps in the palace before leaving, kneeling down in the presence of the Lord and crying out to God for strength to take this step that he needed to take, that his conscience told him he must take. And as a principled man, as he sought the approval of the Lord rather than the approval of the world, and had to leave this place of opulence and luxury, a false position that he had, he sought the grace of God to do it. Well, it says that he forsook Egypt in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now you know, and I know, that the children of Israel walked out of the land of Egypt. If we looked in the book of Exodus, it would say that not a dog barked as they left Egypt. It was a very orderly departure. They left Egypt. But it says here in our King James Bible that Moses forsook Egypt. What's the difference? You know, he forsook every advantage that this world could give him. And Moses had every advantage presented to him. He could have been at the top of the ladder rather than at the bottom. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he forsook Egypt. When he walked out of Egypt, in his heart, he forsook it. He said, I never want to be there again. I never want that for myself ever again. And so we need to seek grace from the Lord, don't we, to forsake Egypt, to forsake all of its advantage, to forsake it and to walk out, to turn our backs upon it and to seek the blessing and the favor of God instead. Well, here it says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There are different powers that we've been speaking of in connection with these passages. The power of Satan. We have the power of faith. We have really the power of God. And so here, you know, in his faith, he endured. And the Christian pathway is a pathway of endurance and patience. If you look in the book, the little epistle of James that uses this word endurance, oftentimes it's the word patience. And so the Christian pathway is a pathway of patience. You know, the Lord Jesus is waiting. The patience of the Christ. We read of it in the New Testament. And he's waiting for his bride. He's patient. He's patiently waiting. And the moment he's given the word to come, he will come for his bride. He's waiting. He's patient. And this world is impatient in all of the aspects of it. We have drive-through food. We have drive-through banking. We have road rage, all kinds of things. But one of the things that God values in his people is patience and endurance. Patience. Patience to wait for him, to watch and to wait for him. You know, I have three daughters and a son. And I used to, when I was in business, go on a little trip, and I would go. I come back, fly into Toronto, phone the house, say I'm going to be back home in approximately 2 hours. And Janet would tell the children, Dad's home. He just landed in Toronto. He'll be home in 2 hours. They would go to the door, glass door, and they would watch. They would watch and they would wait. And then three of them, generally speaking, would get disinterested and go and play and run around. But there was one who would watch and wait. Watch and wait. And the little face was pressed against the glass when I came down the hill and drove to the house. And that's the one that got the little treats in my pocket first and the hug first. And dear brethren, we're living in a day of impatience when people are giving up, when it just doesn't seem worth the hassle of going on in a small company of those that are gathered by the Spirit of God to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. But oh, how God values patience as we wait for the Son to come from heaven. And we know that the Lord Jesus is coming very shortly. Well, we know that Moses was used of God to introduce the Passover, that feast that looked back or looked forward to the cross. And then now we have the remembrance of the Lord to look forward, that looks back to the cross. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter, the last chapter there, 33, 34. I'd like to read the end of Moses' life. We've read and commented very feebly upon those major decisions that Moses made. You've got God noted, and that each one of us have to make. He forsook Egypt. He refused a false position. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He had an estimation of the value of God's approval. And God values a life of faith, and God always rewards faith. Make no mistake of it. God always rewards faith. And you read the end of Moses' life. I'm going to read this chapter, chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. How would you like to have the Lord show you the land of Israel? He made it. He knew every detail. I would have liked to have heard that conversation. You know, it's a little picture to us. The Spirit of God wants you to know all of the blessings that you have in Christ. He's told us in the epistles of all those blessings that we have. We're forgiven in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We're given the sonship, a position of sonship in Christ. We're brought into the riches of everything that God could give to a man. He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. He wants to show you. Will you let him show you? If you have not read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, you have missed doing something that is incredibly profitable. You have a God who loves you, is interested in every detail of your life, and has from the time that you were born been working in the circumstances of your life to give you a desire to buy the truth and to come into the knowledge of it. And he personally is willing to show you the whole breadth of the land. And if you will read the Word of God from front to back in a reverential manner and in a prayerful attitude, he will show you the whole land. Well, it says here that the Lord said unto him, this is the land that I swear unto Abraham and Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley, in a valley of the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. How would you like, if you had to leave this world, how would you like it to have the Lord bury you? To take with his own hands one who had been such a faithful servant to dig the grave himself and to bury that man. Moses was honored of God. It's recorded in God's word. This is what took place. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He spent 40 years learning to be something in this world. He spent 40 years learning that he was nothing. And then he spent 40 years learning that God was everything. And at the end of those 120 years, he was as strong as he was as a young man. There's a little picture to us that we can be strong in the faith, that we can be strong in our understanding and our discernment. Eyesight, oftentimes, is a little picture of discernment. His eye was not dim. There was discernment, spiritual discernment in this man, Moses, at the time he died. It's a good thing to have a good beginning, young people. A good beginning, and good beginning in the things of God. But make sure you have a good ending. Moses had a good ending. And then it says here that the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I tell you, the end of the story with Moses is a marvelous story. And we could read this chapter and comment on it. And it's rich. Dear young person, this afternoon, I'd just like to encourage you to go over those points in connection with Moses' life and the decisions that he made in the fear of God. And just think of where that palace is in Egypt. Think of all the glory of that palace that he grew up in. You can't go to it. It doesn't exist. But if you please the Lord, if you walk with the Lord, if you devote your life to the cause of Christ, there's going to be a record. And there's going to be a reward. And there's going to be that fruit that was worthy of a life lived for his glory and honor. Let's commend ourselves. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of how Moses had that eye of faith and saw thee, the invisible one, and by faith set aside, walked out of Egypt, and forsook all of his prospects in that place, and walked in affliction with the people of God. And we know that we walk in a day of weakness spiritually. While it may be a day of prosperity, help us to, in our hearts, forsake Egypt and to be devoted to the cause of Christ while we wait thy coming, blessed Savior. So we ask thee for thy blessing upon these young ones, each one, that they might leave this conference in a different way than they arrived, that they might leave with a desire to live for thy glory and honor. We ask it, our God and our Father, and give thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.